Let's pray. God, as this song declares, we want to know you more. We want to be in your presence. We want to be in this temple of worship. We want to be in the presence of our brothers and sisters to simply do one thing, that is to know you more. So Lord, we ask that this morning you reveal yourself to us once again through your infallible word, through your active spirit in our lives. Reveal yourself to us so that we may know you, we may love you, and we may make your name known to those around us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the eternal hope that he has given us. We thank you for the redemption that he has secured for us on the cross. Help us to look to Jesus. Help us to focus our hearts and our eyes on him in all things. And help us by the power of your Spirit to act upon your word. Help us by the power of your Spirit to live lives that are sanctified, to live lives that are godly, to live lives that are holy. Help us this morning, Lord, to experience and encounter you. Lord, for those of us who are hurting, for those of us who are spiritually weak, who are dealing with anxiety or depression, who are anxious about tomorrow, Lord, we ask that you instill a sense of peace right now into their hearts. May you fill their minds with your love, with your joy. May you give them a peace that overwhelms them to the extent that they can't help but right now just praise you and cast all their anxieties upon you. Lord, you have called us to not worry about anything. So Lord, help us to act out that word. Help us to act out that promise, to not worry about tomorrow, but to live in the present and in your presence right now. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are actively at work in us, through us, and even as I'm speaking now, Lord, I know that you are working in the lives of our whole congregation right here. For those who are online, Lord, I know that you are working in them, you are touching them, you are ministering to them right now. And Lord, continue to do that. Revive their hearts, renew their minds, so that this community can bring revival in the Bay Area. This community can be that salt and light that shines brightly, so that more and more people will come to experience your presence and to know who you are. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the life of our church. Continue to work in us, continue to shape us, continue to teach us your ways so that we can be people who are according to the word. We can be people who live lives that reflect your image. Lord, thank you. And we all our prayer requests before you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a seat. Well, good morning. It's good to be with all of you this morning. Just a couple of announcements before we get started. For February, we have baptism classes that start. So in the second week of February, which is next week, for those of you who still haven't signed up to baptism, please let me know. Please get in contact with me after the service. Baptism classes start in February for Easter baptisms. Also, we have a dating and marriage seminar coming up starting March 12th at a church in San Jose. So if, for those of you who are interested in attending this dating and marriage seminar, please let me know after the service, or you can email info@hoc1.org. If you'd like to continue to give to the ministry of our church, and you can do that through Zelle, through your bank app, make sure you address it to donations@hoc1.org. Now, today is Holy Communion Day, and later we're going to be celebrating and remembering the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful moment, and I encourage all of you to prepare your hearts, even as I'm speaking now. Now, before I get started today I've cut my sermon a bit short because there's something that I want to say as the pastor of this church in the English ministry, something that I want to share that's been on my heart in these last couple of months. Now, earlier this week, Ruth and I were able to get away to Monterey for Chinese New Year. We spent a few days at Monterey, and just to relax, have some time off, and in that time enjoy each other's presence, for me to pray, to seek God. And, you know, Monterey is one of those most beautiful places in California. Most would agree. Monterey is really beautiful. I know people who would travel to California, and they will make sure Monterey is on their itinerary. I know people from overseas in Australia mention, Ben, when you go to California, make sure you go to Monterey. And for those of you who don't know about Monterey, you know, it's known for its wildlife parks, marine wildlife, the Monterey Bay Aquarium, the historic sites. But one of the most famous places in Monterey is the 17-mile drive experience. Who's heard of the 17-mile drive experience, right? We've all heard of that. It goes, it's this beautiful coastal drive along coastal cliffs, white beaches, mystical forest, and one of the it's home to one of the most iconic golf courses in the world, the Pebble Beach Golf Links. Now, for those of you who love watching golf or playing golf, you know this. Some of the biggest tournaments are held in this area. Anyways, before this trip, I was looking up the 17-mile drive on Instagram, on YouTube. I was looking at the videos and pictures. And some of these pictures that were captured on YouTube and on Instagram were spectacular. It was great. It was beautiful pictures. But to be honest, these pictures and videos could never capture what I experienced when I was physically there. As I got off the car on this 17-mile drive, standing on the coastal cliff, overlooking the ocean, looking at the marine wildlife, soaking in the moment, at that moment, I wouldn't trade that experience I had for anything else. It was a wonderful experience that takes my breath away. And to be honest, it makes me want to go back. Now, why am I saying this? Am I doing a commercial ad for Pebble Beach Golf Links or Monterey? You know, if you haven't been there, feel free to make that a weekend trip. The reason why I'm saying this is because as I've been thinking about it as a pastor, in the last 2 years, because of the pandemic, a lot of our life has changed. We've come to enjoy the comforts of being at home using online means, whether it's Zoom or YouTube, right? To access what we want, when we want, who we want. And in this process, we no longer desire to experience this in the physical reality. We have settled for something secondary. And we have almost forgotten the experience and beauty of worshiping physically together in person. You see, there is something grand and beautiful when created beings, body and soul, come together to worship and sing and declare the praises of God and listen actively to the message. It appeals to every single sense of ours. As we wait eagerly, as the worship team sings the first note, as the instruments play their notes, as we listen to the message live, as we look out for one another after the service, there is almost a beauty and breathtaking experience that you and I can be part of. It's an experience where, like me, where I stood at the coastal cliff of the 17-mile drive, I looked out and I said, wow, isn't this amazing? As I breathed in the fresh ocean, as I looked out into the beautiful sight of Monterey and the 17-mile drive, and all the cliffs there, I was like, wow, isn't this amazing? How amazing is our God? Likewise, it's my prayer and hope that you and I can have this experience when we come to in-person worship, when we help serve and set up the chairs, when we declare the praises of God, when we look out for one another after the service, when we listen to the message, when we hear the announcements go out for the life of our church, all the way to the last benediction of the blessing that goes out to the people of God. My hope is that you and I can stand back and be like, wow, wasn't that amazing? What a beautiful God we worship. What an awesome God we worship. I don't want to trade this experience for anything else that is secondary. Now, some of you might think, well, here Pastor Ben goes again, rambling on. I really don't want you to think that, because as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a leader in the church, it's my duty and my joy to lead you in the right path, to show you the beauty of God through His Word, through His Spirit, and through worshiping physically together. And not only that, it is my work and my privilege to show you to think outside of yourself and to think of the wider community in which God has placed you in. Let me repeat this. Your presence, your participation is a personal encouragement to me. Your presence and your participation is a personal encouragement to your brothers and sisters at church. Let me say that again. Your presence, your participation is a personal encouragement to me. Your presence and your participation is a personal encouragement to your brothers and sisters. So I hope that none of us come with the attitude of, well, I don't get along with anyone at church. No one really connects with me. I mean, it's so much more comfortable if I just stay at home, or it's, to be honest, you know, it's just much more comfortable because I may be introverted, or I just want to do things at home. God desires that we think about one another. We see others as greater than ourselves, that we are able to serve one another as Christ has served us. If we have this mentality and attitude of me, myself, and I, and we don't want to think of our community, then I'm sorry to say this, but your Christianity is not a true Christianity. Your Christianity is not true Christianity. Your Christianity is a self-deserving, self-desiring, self-centered Christianity that looks after me, myself, and I. And there is no place for that sort of Christianity in the kingdom of God. In the New Testament, there are 59 exhortations to think of one another, to worship with one another, to gather with one another, to encourage one another, to love one another, to comfort one another. And if we desire to be people of the Word, then we must act according to the Word. So please take what I say to heart this morning. I'm sorry to take up the time of the message today. If I've offended any of you or caused you to be upset at what you're hearing now, please know that I'm saying this purely out of a shepherd's heart and a desire to see this community grow together and thrive together. You know, the greatest discouragement as a shepherd is not people writing me emails or people not liking me, or the greatest discouragement to me as a shepherd is if I knew that God wanted to take us to this place. And as a shepherd, I can't take all of you to that place, to that promised land. That's the greatest discouragement to me as a shepherd. And I know that God has intended so much more for us in this place, in this physical place of worship where we can enjoy worship, prayer, message, physically gathering together, be in His presence. If I know that God has installed this place for us, and as a shepherd, I can't lead each and every one of you to that place, that is the greatest discouragement for me. And so I pray and I hope that you take what I say to heart this morning. I've thought about this, I've prayed about this, and it's been on my heart and mine during my break this week. And it's something that God has placed in my heart to say. And I just want you to know that what I'm doing and what I'm saying now is purely out of obedience to God. I'm doing this out of obedience to God. I could have left it, I could have not thought about it, but it's out of obedience to God. So, on that note, if you have any thoughts, concerns about what I just said, you've all got my personal contact information. All right? I'm on every single social handle. So, you've all got my information. Feel free to contact me anytime. I'm willing to talk to you and answer any questions or concerns that you may have. Now, let me get started with today's message. And before I get started, I just really hope that you guys really take what I say to mind and heart this morning. I'm really saying it out of a shepherd's heart for not only the English ministry, but for all of Home of Christ Church. Well, last month, as most of you know, we finished a whole series on Romans 8, looking at our identity in Christ as more than conquerors. For the month of February, what we're going to do is, what I want to teach you guys is, once we are rooted in our identity as more than conquerors, we need to remain in our identity as more than conquerors. You see, we need to remain in that position. When we remain in that position as more than conquerors, fruit comes naturally. In other words, when we remain in Christ, we're able to produce the type of fruit that allows us to fight the good fight, to be more than conquerors. So it's important that we are rooted in our identity, we know our identity, but it's just as important that we remain in that identity as more than conquerors. So I have a message titled, Remaining in Our Identity. Remaining in our identity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time of worship where we can gather in your presence. Lord, help us to know you, to learn your ways. Help me, Lord, to know you. And Lord, I pray that you shape me and that you teach me your ways. And as I lead your people and as your people listen and as your people grapple through the issues of faith and your word, Lord, I pray that you just minister to them personally right now through your Spirit. Lord, let this time be a precious time where we can come together as brothers and sisters in love with you and in love with one another. Help us to see that. Help us to live that out. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many of you have heard the 1982 film Annie? The Broadway show Annie, right? Some of you. Now, in this film Annie, maybe to help you guys out a little bit, some famous songs like It's a Hard Knock Life. Have you guys heard of that song? Or Tomorrow? The whole premise is basically Annie, this character, she's swept out of the evil clutches of Miss Hannigan at the inner city orphanage. And where her and her friends spent their hard knock lives working for Miss Hannigan in this horrendous condition, scrubbing the floors, washing the windows, being mistreated. But eventually, Annie gets delivered into this mansion of the billionaire Mr. Warbucks. And so when Annie first arrives into Mr. Warbucks' beautiful, expensive estate, she's obviously mesmerized by her surroundings, by all the servants, all the cheerful servants that Mr. Warbucks has. And there's this bit in the film where Annie's hostess welcomes Annie and says, "Well, Annie, what would you like to do first?" Annie misunderstands. She says, "Well, I'll probably start scrubbing the floors, start washing the windows." And then the hostess says, No. "What fun thing would you like to do first?" And in this film, it depicts this really well because the film, the hostess says, No, Annie, you don't need to do anything like this at all. To which Annie replies, "Well, how am I going to earn my keep?" Annie's mentality and actions have not fully come out of her identity as an orphan. She remained in her thinking and in her action as an orphan under Miss Hannigan at the inner city orphanage. But what Annie needed to know is that she's not an orphan anymore. She is now adopted into Mr. Warbucks' family, where she can enjoy all the privileges that comes along with being a child in the house. You see, what Annie was struggling with was that she was going back to her old identity where her and her friends were living the hard knock life. Whereas what she needed to do now was to remember her new identity, but to remain in her new identity as an adopted child into Mr. Warbucks' family. Now, this story reminds me that many Christians today are like Annie. We have been taken from the clutches of sin and death and into the family of God with all the privileges that comes with being part of the family of God, but we still act like a slave in the house of God, trying to work our way into pleasing God, often saying to God, "Well, how do I earn my keep? How do I stay inside your family?" We're trying our own efforts to be loved by God and have some sort of assurance that we are loved, and we're doing everything for our own efforts. And so like Annie, we keep falling back into our old identity. But what we really need is to remain in that identity, being rooted in Christ. That is the new position that God has given us. That new position is close with Jesus, right beside him. So today, I want to encourage you through the book of John, in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. If you have your Bibles, get them ready. I want to share with you the words of Jesus from John chapter 15. And the reason why I'm doing this today, and for the whole month of February, we're going to look at what it means to remain in Jesus and how we can remain in him. It's because the first and most important thing in the Christian experience is our relationship with Jesus. From that relationship being rooted in him flows out everything else in our lives. In other words, our interior spiritual life, our inner spiritual life flows from the stem, which is God himself. And so today I want to share with you the words of Jesus from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Get your Bibles ready. Also going forward, just another thing that Pastor Ben wants to ramble on about. As a church, as an English ministry, I want to encourage you, if you guys can, if you have a physical Bible, bring your Bibles to church. I think it's important that we be people of the Word, and it was just sometimes good to have a physical Bible with you. If you don't have a physical Bible, talk to me after the service. I'll buy you a nice physical Bible, okay? So John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandment and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Here we are taken into the words of Jesus, into an intricate picture of a vine that is trimmed by its gardener that produces fruit. Now, this is a fruit tree that I just took this morning for a sermon prop's sake. The metaphor of a vine was not unfamiliar to the disciples of those days, because vineyards would crawl all over Jerusalem, all the way to Gethsemane. It's sort of like Napa Valley. Imagine that. Vineyards all over Napa Valley at every block. There's a winery at every corner. And so back then, the vineyards may have passed several roads throughout Jerusalem. And not only that, the vine was also known as the emblem of their own nation in Israel, just as is the emblem of the USA. And in the Old Testament, Israel was compared to as a vine. In Psalms 80, we can say when they were brought out of Egypt, they were like a grapevine that was brought out of Egypt. And so here, Jesus himself made a different use of the same imagery by applying it to the relationship between himself and his disciples, charging them to remain vitally attached to the vine so that they can produce the fruit of love and obedience. Now, we are told in verses 1 to 3 that God is the gardener. God is the ultimate vine dresser. Look at verses 1 to 3 again. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Now, the first point I want to talk to you about this morning is this. God invites us to a life of fruitfulness. God invites you and I to a life of fruitfulness. Here we see that God owns the vineyard and he tends the vine. If a vine is to bear fruit, the branches need to be looked after by the divine vine dresser. Now, the divine vine dresser does two things to ensure maximum fruit production. First one, he removes all the unfruitful branches. Second, he prunes all the others. In more direct words, there are two types of branches. There are two types of Christians. Those that produce no fruit and those that produce fruit. Now, for those of you who have owned fruit plants in your own home, you know exactly what this means. You have trees that produce fruit. You have trees that don't produce fruit. So first, those that produce no fruit. It doesn't make sense. Christians are supposed to love the Lord and live the Christian life filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now think about this. It makes no sense to have a vine that does not bear fruit. Fruitfulness is not just desirable, it's a must. That is the whole point of having a fruit farm or a vineyard. It is what the vineyard is for. Why else would you grow a vineyard? As a Christian, you have to be producing fruit. Second, those that do bear fruit, God prunes and God refines so that we can bear more fruit. Our fruit can multiply. Now, after research, those who own vineyards, there are three main goals when it comes to pruning a grape vineyard. First, it is to make the vineyard more productive. Second, it is to encourage growth. And third, it is to ensure quality. That's what God does in our lives. When he prunes us, he prunes us so that we can be more productive. We can bear more fruit. And from that place, we can grow in our faith. And he's ensuring that our faith is of quality. Now in verse 3, he says, "You are now clean through the word which I have spoken to you." The word of God comes out. Is spoken to these disciples, transforming their lives. It is through the word of God that cleanses them, causing them to bear fruit. Now, this applies to us today as well. As we come together to hear the message and respond to the teaching of Jesus, we may become more fruitful in our lives. Sometimes when God prunes us through his word, it's going to be painful. But we know ultimately it is for our good. So we see an invitation from God to live a life of fruitfulness. You know, the story in Luke 19 of a landowner who gives 10 servants a sum of money. You guys know that story? And then Matthew 25, there's three servants who receive a sum of money as well. What's the purpose of these servants receiving money? It is to invest them, to make money, make a profit, and give back to the owner. From the beginning to the end, God created everything to be productive. Everything to bear fruit. Our lives are supposed to be fruit-bearing. In fact, God is so eager to see fruit coming from his work tending the vines. Fruit-bearing is a byproduct of our interior spiritual life with Jesus. God invites you and I to a life of fruitfulness. He prunes those of us who can bear more fruit. He cuts off those who are bearing no fruit. God is eager to see all of us here to bear more fruit, fruit of righteousness, the fruit of godliness, the fruit of holiness, which leads me to my second point. How do we respond as the branches? We're the branches, all right? We're the branches here. In John 15, 4-7, it says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted." Second point. Branches' one and only responsibility is to depend on the vine. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. Like, I don't think this branch here is going to produce any more fruit after I teared it down this morning. This means if we are the branch, we have a task, we have a responsibility to be active in our cultivation and dependence on Jesus. Continuing in a personal walk with him, characterized by a life of trust, prayer, and obedience to his word. We as the branches need to be connected to the vine. Here, we can see this overarching theme of dependency. The branch is fully dependent on the vine, Jesus. The branch derives its source of power and life from the vine. Without the vine, the branch is useless, lifeless, and powerless. Everything flows from the vine to the branch, supplying it with water and nutrients that make it grow. Likewise, everything that we do as believers comes from our connection to Jesus. We are completely dependent on Jesus for everything. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And the only way believers can bear any type of fruit is if we are in an intimate connection, moment by moment, day by day, with Jesus Himself. You see, Jesus' heart for you and I is that we grab hold of Him, depend on Him, be connected to the vine. And to even add more shape to this idea, the Apostle Paul uses this metaphor in 1 Corinthians, where he says, we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head. If we try to do it otherwise, if we are not connected to the head, we're just walking around with a decapitated body. And the disciples, they had to learn this. Their whole survival, their whole dependence was on Jesus. They were stripped of everything else. They had to wholly depend on Jesus for everything. His words, His promises, believing and loving and banking on every word of His. They were stripped of everything. And I think this is why they were wholly dependent on the vine, Jesus. And I think for today, you and I, we need to be stripped of everything that we have, I think. Our own pride especially. As human beings, we often think quite highly of ourselves. Our success, our achievements. And more that comes into our life, the less and less we depend on Jesus. Let me tell you a story. I often reflect on my own life and ministry. Honestly, I would say like a lot of the times my ministry is a big stuff up. All right, I'll be honest. I remember in Australia, I started these two ministries. Went churches, just two ministries within the church that I was part of growing up. And I thought at that time, because of pride, I could do it on my own. I had the charisma. I could attract the right people. I could pull the right connections. And you know what's interesting? Those ministries started really fast. It grew, but it came crashing down fast. Both those ministries are no longer existent. Because the more I think about it, I didn't do these ministries from a place of dependency on Jesus. It didn't derive its power of life and the core stem, which is Jesus. It came out of a place of pride. It came from a place where I thought, hey, I could do this on my own. I could use my own efforts, my own connections. I don't need to be fully dependent on the vine, Jesus. We are the branch, and our one and only responsibility is to depend wholly on the vine. What we need to do is not only step into our new identity, remain in this relationship, remain in Jesus. May we as a church, as individuals, be a people group who actively and willingly depend on Jesus for all things. The branch's one and only responsibility is to depend on the vine. John 15, 8 to 11, the last point, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The last point I want to talk to you about is this. God is most glorified when we live out our purpose. God is most glorified when we live out our purpose. Jesus concludes this metaphor by drawing out some of the implications that come from remaining in Him. So to recap, it was the life of fruitfulness. We have to bear fruit. Fruit is a proof that we are Christ's disciples. The fruit of godliness, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of peace, of love, keeping His commandments. Love, we have to stay connected to the source of love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I want you to picture this circle. God loves the Son loves the Father, the Son loves His followers. You see the cycle of love? God loves the Son loves the Father, And the Son loves his followers. And so it's this cycle of love that we're supposed to be connected to. We are to know the love of God, what he has done for us. And from that place, we're able to love him back and do something that's very, very important. Love others. I want you guys to think for a moment. Think about the most annoying person that you know in your life. Could be someone at school, could be someone at church. Some of you after this morning is probably Pastor Ben. Think about them. Right? Close your eyes. Maybe think about the most annoying person that that is in your life. And think about, if the Father has loved the Son has loved the Father, and the Son loves his followers, the cycle of love, and we're part of this cycle of love, we are actually called to love those around us, aren't we? Right? This is an implication of the passage today. We are to remain in this love. And not only that, we are to love one another. The third implication is obedience and joy. I'll get the worship team to come up as I wrap it up. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remained in his love. Now, this point is very obvious. We must keep Christ's command if we are to be Christ's disciples and if we are to grow in his love. Obedience to Jesus is all about joy. Christian obedience is not supposed to be drudgery or frown. It is to be experienced with joy. As we obey God's command, it's supposed to be filled with joy. An obedient Christian is a joyous person. You know, joylessness is often charged against Christians and the church. Why do Christians walk around with no joy? Christians are those who worship in God in spirit and in truth. Christians are those who have no confidence in the flesh, but have full confidence in the Word of God. And Christians are called to rejoice always in the Lord. It's this supernatural, substantial joy that you and I are supposed to have. And so when joy linked to fruitfulness, linked to obedience is found in the life of a Christian, everyone sees that, hey, this guy's different. This guy's gaining everything from the divine source. And because we can't produce anything on this on our own. We can't bear fruit on our own. We can't love on our own. We can't obey on our own. But if we stay rooted in the vine, everything flows out of that. When we stay rooted with the vine, grapes come naturally. So what do we need to do? It's simple. Today's message is very simple. Abide in him. Remain in him. The more you and I remain and abide in him, we'll come to the great conclusion that we don't need anyone else but Jesus. In the 1982 film Annie, in the last medley of the song, she holds Mr. Warbuck's hand and they sing this song to one another. I don't want anything but you. I don't want anything but you. Mr. Warbucks sings that to her. Annie sings that to Mr. Warbucks. May we all have that experience when we remain in Jesus, rooted in his love, that we can also come to the same conclusion as Annie once we've been adopted into the family of God. I don't want anything but you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your love and your mercy over us. Lord, may we echo the same words from Annie. I don't want anything but you. Lord, I don't want anyone else but you. Lord, help me to live out my potential as a branch, to be wholly dependent on the vine. Prune me, refine me, so that I can grow to be more productive, that I can grow, that I can have substantial faith and good quality of faith, so that I can continue to be a more than conqueror on this earth. Help me to remain in your love. And as I remain in your love, help me to love those around me, to be conscious of others, to be intentional with others. Help us to remain in your love, abide in you, remain in us, O God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this word. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.